who Christ says he is in the Bible, and how that affects our lives today in 2016. Last week, we began with an introductory week on who Christ says he is. We started with that illustration for those that were here, you'll recall, and we asked, who knows who Michael Jordan is? And we showed a few pictures, and we kind of described Michael Jordan. And for the most part, everybody in the auditorium knew about Michael Jordan, but none of us knew him. And I find the same is true sometimes, even in our churches, but in our country. We know about God, we know about Jesus Christ, but we don't necessarily know him as a people. We don't know him, even as Christians, we might know him as Savior, but do we know him as friend? Do we know who he really is? And in our country, of course, there's a great need for our Savior. And so we're studying for five Sunday mornings on I Am, who Christ says he is, and how that affects our lives. Last week, I am that I am. And we said he's our sovereign. We looked at the fact where Christ asked his disciples, I believe we started in the book of Mark, and he asked them, he said, whom do men say that I am? This account is found in three of the four Gospels. And they said, well, some people think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're Elias, others think you're a prophet. They were all confused about who Jesus was. And then Christ, and it's one thing for those that don't know him to be confused about him, but it's another thing for those that follow with him, his disciples, to be confused about who he is. And he says to his disciples, he says, and whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Peter got it right. As we just heard that song, he said, you are the one Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we went over, and when he was talking to those Jews, you'll recall, and they were calling him a devil and a Samaritan, which was a pretty big insult in those days to be called a Samaritan. And he was talking to them, and he said, if you knew who I was, you would never die. You remember that in John, I think it was chapter 8. And they said, well, Abraham has died and the prophets have died, and you're saying, you think you're better than them? And Jesus said, and Abraham was a big deal for them, the Jews. Abraham's the father of the Jewish nation. Big deal for them. You think you're better than Abraham? And Jesus said, Abraham looked to see my day. He rejoiced about my day. It wasn't me rejoicing about Abraham. And then Jesus Christ told them, before Abraham was, I am. And we went back to Exodus and looked when God told Moses, I am that I am. And we studied, Jesus is our sovereign. Jesus, who is Jesus? He is God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not just somebody that did some good works that's fun to study in the history books, if you will. He's not just one part of some obscure religion. Jesus Christ is God. We studied that. All things were created by him and for him. They are and were made. And we took a look at that last week. By way of introduction this morning, I'd like to begin with a question. I'd like to ask you, where were you 28 years ago today? Anybody have any idea? See, I can't even remember where I was 28 days ago. How am I going to remember where I was 28 years ago? Most of us can't remember those things, but may I tell you, I know exactly where I was at this very moment 28 years ago today. I was a 9-year-old boy, and I was walking into a Baptist church for the first time in my life. My mom and I was raised by a single mom. We drove from a nearby city in Northern California called Campbell, California. We came to a church in Santa Clara, California. They were having a big outreach day. My mom's coworker, who's still a faithful Christian involved in that church there, invited her to come to a big outreach day at that church. Little did I know that my life would be forever changed because of the events of that day. I'm standing here before you today because of what took place 28 years ago today. And it's fitting this morning that I ask you to turn to John and chapter number 13 with me, because it was that same book that the pastor on that morning, a man who I had never met, but who would later become my father-in-law, he asked us to turn to the book of John. He asked us to turn to John chapter 3 that morning. Today we're going to go 10 chapters later to John 13. While we may be 10 chapters apart this morning, I'm going to preach a gospel message this morning, much the same as what I heard on that morning. It's interesting, as God brought me to this series on I Am, that he led us to be in this series, this statement of Christ on this, my 28th spiritual birthday. We find ourselves here in John 13, and may I say, as We read God's word. When we come to a passage and when we're reading God's word, it is good to put ourselves into the passage. Don't just read the Bible like some cold, dead history book. Read the Bible as the living word of God. Place yourself, understand what's happening, understand the events, understand the characters, learn who he's talking to and why he's talking to them, and it helps to know what's happened before and what's happened after. And so as we read what's going to be a very familiar verse for some of you in a few moments, it's good and helpful to know that what we're reading, we are coming to the final 48 hours of Jesus' earthly life. He's about 2 days away from being crucified. What the choir sang so beautifully this morning about, when I survey the wondrous cross. And then we were singing beyond the cross. All of that which we were singing about this morning, all of that is about to take place in Scripture, the passage that we're studying this morning. And so because of the fact that he's coming, he knows what's ahead of him. He knows what is facing him. It makes his word much more impactful and meaningful as he's talking to his disciples and what he's going to talk to, his interactions and his words. They carry the greatest of importance for his followers. Jesus had just foretold his betrayal by Judas Iscariot here in John 13. He's eating with his 12 disciples, and he says, one of you is going to betray me, and he says, it's the one that I give sop to, and he handed that to Judas, and they didn't understand. The other disciples thought that he's, and Judas got up, and Jesus said to Judas, what thou do, doest quickly. Go do what you're going to do. You're going to betray me. Go on out and get to it. The other disciples didn't understand that. They thought he wanted Judas to, Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. He kept all the money. They thought Jesus was saying basically go run an errand and go pay for that real fast. Go take care of this for me real fast. And that's where we find ourselves. Judas, he's eating with his disciples about 48 hours of the final 48 hours of his life. Judas has just ran out of the room, and it's Jesus and the other 11 disciples. And we pick up the story in John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 33. He says to his disciples, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, remember we heard him talking to the Jews last week in John 8 and other times he talks to them. He said, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, he's telling them, I'm letting you know that where I'm going, you're not going to be able to go with me. You remember I told that to the Jews in verse number 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye, what's that word there, church? That ye what? Love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By the way, this isn't our message, but may I say, Jesus is giving them here a new commandment, a new focus to be a follower of God. You see, up until this place, the focus was really about how they lived. It was about living a certain way, trying to follow this long list of rules. And they asked him all throughout his, Master, what's the great commandment of the law? They wanted to know, what's the most important commandment, and we're trying to live the right way to bring honor and to please you and to earn your favor. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you. It's not about the living, it's about love. And don't take it to mean it doesn't matter how we live. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying the focus on, people are going to know you're my disciples, not based on the list of rules you keep, but the love that you have one toward another. You guys are, he's telling them, you're going to need each other here in a few minutes. In a few hours, you're really going to need each other and help each other and love each other. And that's what's going to set you apart, is the love that you have one to another. And again, they were used to commandments about every detail of how to live. And Jesus says, focus on how you love me, and those things will take care of themselves. He told them that earlier when they said, what's the great command? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law. All 621, whatever number of commandments it is, you can, all of those will be taken care of if you love God and love people, love your neighbor. And a true love for other Christians is a hallmark of being a disciple of Christ, but that's just a little commercial there. So we continue on. Verse number 36. And I didn't mention it, but if you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you or behind you if you'd like to grab one there. John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Where are you going? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Peter now talks to him and he says, "Well, why can't we go where you're going?" And Jesus says, "Well, you can, but just not yet." And Peter says, "What are you talking about? I'll go anywhere you go, Jesus. I'll lay down my life for you. It doesn't matter where you go." And Jesus says, "Well, Peter, actually, you're going to deny me three times in the next 48 hours. When you hear that rooster crowing, you're going to remember and you will have denied me three times." What is Jesus telling his disciples? Guys, things are about to get crazy. This whole thing is going to get a little bit crazy. I'm leaving. There's going to be some uncertainty. Judas is gone. Peter's going to betray me and act like he never knew me. It's about to get crazy to be a follower of Christ here very quickly. He's telling them. And now we come to John chapter number 14, verse number 1. And then he tells them. He says, "Let not," and by the way, it's good to remember as we're reading God's word, when Jesus spoke, he didn't stop. "Now, Peter, you'll deny me thrice." Chapter break. We're moving on to chapter 14. He just continued talking, okay? And so this is all in context. He says, "You're going to deny me thrice." Guys, it's about to get crazy. Verse number 1, chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." So now he's telling them where he's going to go. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He answers the first question. Peter says, "Where are you going? I don't understand. Why can't I go?" And Jesus says, now guys, don't be troubled. Don't get crazy. Don't get too worried. Don't get upset. I'm leaving and I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I promise, if I go and I'm preparing a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And he's explaining and answering the first question. And then he says in verse number 4, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." He says, "Guys, you've been with me for 3 years. You've heard me teaching. You've heard me preaching. You've seen me do the miracles. You guys know where I'm going and you know how to get there." Now, the thing I do like about the disciples is because, like me, they were a little dense. At times, it took them a few times, maybe even several years, to finally figure out how God was working in their lives. Because he just told them, "I'm going to my Father's house." And then he said, "You know where I'm going, and the way you know." And notice verse number 5. "And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? How do I know how to get somewhere if I don't even know where it is I'm trying to get to? I don't know what you're talking about." They were all still very earthly minded here. Even though he talked about going to his Father's house to prepare a mansion and returning to come get them, they were very earthly minded. "Peter, where are you going?" "I'll go anywhere. I'll lay down my life." "Thomas, you haven't told us. I mean, just tell us where it is. You know, let me plug it into Google Maps here on my phone. I don't understand. I need to know where you're going so I can know the way. I can't know the directions if I don't even know where it is." And now Jesus lays it all out, and here's our message and our passage this morning. He tells them in verse number 6, would you read it aloud with me this morning? John 14, verse 6. Ready? Begin. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This morning, for a few moments, we're going to look at that statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Understanding what's happening. He's just had dinner with his disciples. He's about to die. Judas has left and is getting ready to betray him. And Jesus says to them, "Guys, I'm leaving and you can't go with me. Just like I told the Jews. But you will be able to go, but just not yet." And Peter says, "I'm going. Doesn't matter where you go." And Jesus says, "Actually, not only are you not going where I'm going, you're actually going to betray me three times." And then he says, "I'm going. Where I'm going, guys, is to prepare you a mansion. I'm preparing you a place. I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to come back and get you. And you know where I'm going. And you know how to get there." And Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there." And Jesus lays it out as clearly as it could be. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Only by Jesus Christ is he speaking. I'm the only way that you can get to heaven. And it was 28 years ago today, as a 9-year-old boy, that I sat right over here for the first time that I ever walked into a Baptist church. And I heard at that time, I'm today a 37-year-old pastor preaching the gospel from the book of John. On that day, it was a 36-year-old pastor preaching the gospel from the book of John. And he preached from John chapter number 3. Marvel not, I say unto you, ye must be born again. And on that day, I heard that if I wanted to get to heaven, the only way there was through the death, burial, and resurrection, faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And this morning, I preach a gospel message on I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want us to see a few things from this verse as we look at this statement on who Christ is and how it impacts our lives. Jesus saith unto him, verse number 6, that next word there is just one little letter. What did he say? I. The first part of that statement, I want to tell us today that the first thought as we look at this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's our Savior. Number one, I want you to see the provider of salvation. The provider of salvation. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You see, every religion throughout the history of man has every man-made religion in the world has always had something where it's about me and what part I can play in my salvation. Every false religion, every man-made religion, all comes back to there are some things that I have to do to help get to heaven. Whether I have to go to church this certain number of times, I have to be a good person. You talk to people and they have the idea, well, I think I'm going to heaven. I've never killed anybody. Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I've been baptized as a child. Well, I prayed this certain number of times each day. Well, I made a pilgrimage to this religious city. All of these have these things of things that we must do. And Jesus Christ, the provider of salvation, he's talking to them. We don't know where you're going. And we don't know how to get there. And he says, I am the only way. It's all about me. It's all about Christ. It's nothing about you. And may I say, rather than discouraging you, that ought to encourage you. Because I don't deserve to go to heaven. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I don't deserve, I know who I am. I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong in my life, and I can't earn my way to heaven. There's nothing good in my life that I can do, but every man-made religion in the world, it has some form of moral deism. There's something that we must do in order to earn our way to heaven, to earn our favor with the God of that religion, whether it be Islam or Buddhism, Catholicism, Mormonism, Hinduism, the list goes on. All of those in some form or fashion rely on us doing our part. May I say, there is nothing that you and I can do to forgive a sin. There is nothing you and I can do to earn our way to heaven. It's all about Jesus. And he's laying that out here for his disciples very clearly in the book of John before he dies. And he says, I'm going and I want you to go with me. And he says, I want to make sure you understand it's all about me. I am the way. Not you and I, if we work together and we partner up. I've seen that bumper sticker and I'm not against it. But God is my co-pilot. No, God is the pilot. I'm just a passenger along for the ride. He doesn't need my help to get me to heaven. He paid for it all on the cross of Calvary, the provider of salvation. It's all about God. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with a personal Savior. It's about a person, the provider of salvation. It's not about our efforts. It's about the eternal Son of God, his finished work on the cross. What does the Bible say? It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because guess what? If I were good enough to earn my way into heaven, if I were good enough to get there, I would feel pretty good about myself. Look what I did. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I've achieved. I've gone to church every week of my life since I was 9 years old, and that's what's getting me there. And I've tried to be a moral man, and I've tried to love people, and I've tried to help the poor, try to be a good husband, and I've tried to be a good father. And I have tried to do all of those things, but none of those are to earn my way to heaven. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift. Nothing you can do to earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you and I can do. And Jesus is making it very clear to his disciples here. He is saying, I am the way, the provider. I am the provider of salvation, not by works of righteousness, which you have done, we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's only by God's grace. It's only by God's mercy. It's only by God's finished work on the cross. Man, we spend so much time and effort trying to get better, don't we? We try to make ourselves better. And I own self-help books, and I've read them, and I'm not against them. But even as it relates to our relationship with God, we try to make ourselves better to earn his favor. But the Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not about making yourself better. It's about Jesus, allowing Jesus to make you new. You see, because here's the thing. You're not weak in your sins. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not weak in your sins. The Bible says you are dead in your sins. When someone's dead, there's nothing you can do to raise them up. If they're weak, you can try to nurture them and give them medicine and do and change this and change that. We're not weak in our sins. We are dead in our sins. And Jesus Christ, another place he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, yet shall he live. He said, I am the life. I bring new life. I don't just make your life a little better. I make you brand new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is nothing that you can do today in your own power to get any closer to heaven. It is all about Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. No works can get you there. No life changes can get you there. We must come to him in faith. Some religions say Jesus plus good works, or this God plus good works. Give to the offering and you'll get there. Live for others and you'll get there. Be a good person and you'll get there. Pray every day and you'll get there. Don't eat this kind of food and you'll get there. Be baptized and you'll get there. No, it's not of you. It's Jesus plus nothing. I am the way. He's the provider of salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. We're imperfect. And the wages of that sin is death. So we have two options. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages is simply the word payment. If you just did your taxes last month, they have a thing on your W-2, it says wages. That's what you got paid that year. The wages, the payment of sin is death. So you and I have an option. Our sin must be paid for by death. And either we will die to pay for our own sins and spend eternity in hell, or Jesus said, I have no sins to pay for. So I'm going to come to earth, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to make a way for them to have eternal life. And we can choose our death or Christ. We accept his payment, or we pay for it ourselves. He is the provider of salvation. There's nothing that we can do in our own goodness to earn it. Nothing we can do to keep it. Nothing that we can do to provide for it. My wife and I, God has blessed us with 5 children. And we work very hard to provide a good life for them. Every month, we spend thousands of dollars in rent on the home that we live in, along with the utilities, along with the electric bill and the light bill and the water bill. And may I say, Southern California, all of those things are more expensive than they were in Northern California. And we spend thousands of dollars on utilities and rent and all of that. And then we spend hundreds of dollars every month on food. And we spend to gas up the automobile and insurance and all of those things that it takes to provide a life for them, right? My wife and I are, humanly speaking, the providers for our family. You know, every now and again, our kids, they'll write a note, and it's cute, and they'll write a note, and they'll, Dad, we're so thankful for Mom, we're so thankful for what you do, and they'll put in there maybe a dollar. Or they'll put in their $5 bill, right? Out of their own money, which is a sacrifice. Because they don't have that much, and they'll put in there, out of their resources, they'll put in something, and it means a lot to my wife and to me, but if we're all being honest, it does absolutely nothing to impact the provision for that house for that month. Even if they gave everything they had, we couldn't stay in that house for 1 month. They don't have the resources to provide for the family. And so they can give to us, and we appreciate their gift, and we love it, and we're thankful for it. But the truth of the matter is, if they were to give us a $5 bill today, that does absolutely nothing for the grocery bill where my wife spends half of my paycheck every month at Target or Walmart or wherever it is, you know. Does absolutely nothing for that, or Sprouts, or, you know, wherever it is, the grocery store that she is drawn to at that moment. That $5 isn't going to do anything there, and yet we do the exact same thing. In all of our resources of righteousness, there is nothing that we can do to impact the payment of our eternal provision. Nothing. Oh, we can try to live a good life. And I'm thankful for those that try to live a good life as opposed to a bad life. I'd rather they live a good life, but as it relates to the provision for their eternal life, it's just like my children when they give us a $5 bill. Thank you, but if that's all we had, we're not living in this house anymore. We're not eating that food anymore. That $5 is going to do nothing to impact the human earthly provision for our family. And your righteousness and your good works and my righteousness, it does nothing to impact the heavenly provision for our eternal life. We must understand the provider of salvation. A lot is communicated with that one little word, that one little letter there in John 14:6, that letter I. Look at the next two letters. So he said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I, what are the next word, the next two letters there? It says, I what? M. I would like to say, secondly, it's a present tense salvation. As we look at who Jesus is, our Savior, not only is he the provider of our salvation, it's a present tense salvation. That there, the am, that word, is in the present continuous sense. It means it's happening now or somewhere in the indefinite future. It's ongoing. It's not, I was the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you act now, call now and you can get in, but if you wait 30 days or longer, I'm no longer the way that's not there. It's a present tense salvation. Jesus Christ has just as much power to save anybody in this room or anybody in Orange County or anybody in America or anybody in the world in 2016 as he did when he said these words some 2,000 years ago. He didn't say, I am or I will. He didn't say, I will be or I was or I will be for a while. He said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life in the present continuous sense. There is no past tense here. He was the way, he is the way, he always will be the way. The changes of our culture do not make Jesus Christ irrelevant. The sins of our society do not make his payment for our sin ineffective. Whatever you are facing in 2016, Jesus is the answer. I am. He has just as much power to forgive you and cleanse you of every stain today as he did for the early Christians in the book of Acts nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ is alive today, desiring to be your personal Savior. Culture doesn't change it. Our sin doesn't change it. He has the power to save today as much as he ever has. He is a present tense Savior with a present tense salvation that is the need, the answer for the need of every person alive in 2016. Not only do we see the provider of salvation and a present tense salvation, what's the next word in the statement? He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am what, church? Thee. I am thee. I see a particular Savior. It's interesting. He uses here an exclusive article. He doesn't use I am a or n. I am one of. He says, I am the way. He's a particular Savior. There's an exclusivity there. And I know this part of the message maybe isn't going to be too popular with in our society. I know it's not politically correct to tell anybody that what they believe or think is wrong or that what they believe or think won't get them to heaven. But Christ made it very clear that he was the only way to heaven. And so if you've been taught something else, I'm not upset with you. I don't think that I'm better than you. I'm not against you. I believe God brought you here so that you could hear what you were taught was wrong. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way. It's a particular Savior. I'm the only way to heaven. It's not all roads lead to God. A relationship with God isn't a buffet where you get to pick your favorite spiritual food and you'll be filled no matter what. There is only one who can save a soul, and that is the Son of God. And you might say this morning, well, I think that we all take different paths. Again, that goes back to that moral deism and also moral relativism. It goes back to the day and age in which we live in which nobody wants to stand for anything that's right. Everybody, we're so worried about political correctness that there is no truth anymore. And so you think that you're a robot, you're a robot. You think you're a dog, you're a dog. You think it doesn't matter what you think you are. Whatever you think, as long as you don't hurt anyone else, whatever you want to do, it's fine with us. Oh no, Jesus Christ, there's absolute truth in the Bible. There is still right, there is still wrong, whether or not our culture wants to believe it or not. And Jesus made it very clear, all roads, I hear this sometimes, well, I know that, but you know, the Buddhists, they believe in Buddha and that's going to get them there. And the Muslims, they believe in Muhammad, and then Mormonism, you're going to get here. And everybody, as long as we all just do our best, we all come from different paths up and we all make our way to God. That sounds beautiful. It sounds great. It's just not in the Bible. It came up from man wanting to justify his own way to live. A man deciding, this is what makes sense for me. This is what I want. This is what I need. And so this is what I'm going to do. And Jesus said, oh no, there is one that died for your sins. There's only one Savior that died for your sins. There's only one Savior that conquered death. There's only one Savior that rose again. There's only one. And I'm not against, I don't hate this religion or that religion. I don't hate anybody. But I do hate the false teachings that deceive people into thinking that they can get to heaven this way or that. There's a particular Savior. I am the way, truth, and life. No man, that's pretty particular. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty exclusive. That's not to say, oh, we have this, we're some special secret club. Not, absolutely not. But we know a Savior and we need to speak the truth. He is the only way to heaven. That this is not, you know, I believe in Buddha, I believe in Mary, I believe in my good works, I believe in reincarnation, and if we all do our best, we all make it to a good place. That is the participation trophy religion of our day. Like in T-ball, where, you know, if you just show up, you pay the entrance fee and you show up to your games, everybody gets a trophy. My little son, Trey, he finished his first year of T-ball this year. And he was talking about, because he has two older brothers getting trophies the last few years in sports, he was talking about from week one, this kid's 4 years old, I wonder if I'm going to get a trophy. I wonder if I'm getting a trophy. Hey, Dad, do you think I'm getting a trophy? We got to win the championship. They don't even keep score in this league. We got to win a championship. We got to win the championship, Dad, so I can get a trophy. And I just went with it. And I just used it as a motivation. I said, son, you don't deserve a trophy unless you work hard. You better work hard every week. Now, I didn't tell him, you can sit there and cry and, you know, just eat the popsicles after the game. You'll get a trophy no matter what you do. But the week before, the second to last week, I saw the coach with the box of trophies there, and they're going to pass them out the next week. And my son, all week, I was telling him, son, you got your championship game this week. Now, they're not going to keep scoring. They're not going to tell you who won, but they're going to have a championship game this week. And you better work hard to earn your trophy. And by the way, I did kind of keep score because we did get one kid out, even though they let him stay on base. We got to the base before him, so we did win that game by one, all right? But, so he did. I'm not lying when I told him he won his championship because we got that kid out at first. But only one out of two innings of 30 batters. But that, nevertheless, we won by one run. And you know what? He's all excited. But for my older boys, that you know, if you get a part, you get older, when you start to understand, participation trophy doesn't really mean anything. You want something that you earn. You want something that you work. But this same idea, that's the mentality. If we all do our best, we all deserve to go. We all do our best, we deserve to get to heaven. We don't deserve anything. It's not about us doing our best. It's about us accepting the payment that Jesus Christ made for you and for me. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7? He said, enter ye in at the straight gate. That's the small gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What is Jesus saying? There's a big way that leads to destruction. There's one way. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. There's one way. It's not the Baptist church that leads you to heaven. It's not you telling me your sins, confessing them to me, that leads you to heaven. It's not giving money in the offering plate after this message. Although please give money in the offering plate after this message. It's not that. It's not getting baptized up here that takes you to heaven. It has nothing to do with any of this. It's a particular Savior. It's Jesus Christ, the only begotten, sinless Son of God. He's the only way to heaven. Broad is the way to destruction. Narrow is the gate. And then lastly, what did he say? I, the provider of salvation, am a present tense salvation, the particular salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I see lastly here, we spent about 30 minutes on six letters, I, am, and the. I won't spend that much longer on these last few words. I see lastly the path to salvation. The path to salvation. What did Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I have all the answers. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Everybody is looking for the right way in life. Jesus said, I am the way. Everybody is searching for truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. He is truth personified. Everybody is looking for the meaning and answers to life. Jesus said, I am the life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. The need that you have, I can meet that need. The spiritual longing in your heart, you're wondering, what is this life all about? I can't find peace, and I am the Prince of Peace. I can't find joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. I am that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm your Savior. We're going to see it in the next few weeks. I want to be your shepherd. We're going to look at other statements that he said. But before we worry about any of those statements, we must understand who Jesus is. And so I ask you this morning, is he your Savior? And if he is, Do you thank him, restore to me the joy of thy salvation? Do you thank him every day for your salvation? Do you ever share that truth? If he really is the way, the truth, and the life, and you know him, when was the last time you told somebody else, hey, I found the way, the truth, and the life? You know what happens in life when we find out something good? We tell everybody we can. If there's something neat that's going on, hey, did you hear this? This is unbelievable. You know, Jamba Juice is having free Jamba Juices. So you tell everybody at work so we can all go get a free Jamba Juice, right? Or whatever it is, anything in life that's good, we want people to know about it. I heard this, but what about we know the way? We know the truth. We know the life. And we keep it to ourselves. That's not what God planned. He's the only way. And so I ask, if you're here this morning without Christ, you've been trusting in your own works, or you're just a religious person. Well, my parents were Christians, or I was born into a Christian home, or my dad was a pastor, or my grandpa was a pastor. We trust in all kinds of different things to get us to heaven, and Jesus said there's only one way. Is he your Savior? Do you know him today as Savior? What are our struggles in life? Sin and death, right? Those are the things we struggle with. What did Jesus say? I am the truth. That's the antidote to sin. I am the life, the antidote to death. He is the antidote for every struggle we have in this life. 28 years ago this morning, I walked into a Baptist church, heard a crazy pastor about my age yelling and screaming just like you did this morning. I heard him preach from the book of John. That morning, for the first time, I heard about the fact that there's a place called heaven and there's a place called hell. That morning, for the first time, I heard about the fact, ye must be born again, John 3 says. There, you have to come to a place that you accept Christ as your personal Savior. You don't earn your way to heaven. You place your faith and trust in him and him alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. That morning, as a 9-year-old boy sitting in that auditorium at 941 Clyde Avenue, Santa Clara, California, 95054, sitting right there as a 9-year-old boy, the first time that I heard this gospel message preached, one of the men in the church, when church was over, came over and talked to me and said, son, do you know if you were to die that you would go to heaven? I said, I don't. And he led me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He led me and he said, would you like to trust him as your Savior? And I said, yes. And I prayed a prayer of faith, putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. My life is forever changed today. There are 4 generations of my family in this church or that church in Northern California today, here in California. 28 years I've been living for God, not perfect, but my life was forever changed. And so today, as a 37-year-old pastor, I also preaching from the book of John, preaching that same Jesus, I'm praying that today somebody's life will be forever changed. Maybe it will be my future son-in-law. Or maybe not, because I don't believe my daughter should get married. So it won't be that. So who is Jesus, and how does it affect our lives today? He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Don't buy into political correctness on this stuff. Don't buy into human reasoning and moral relativism on this. Well, just live and let live. Know what you're doing. You're living and let dying if you don't tell them the truth. Don't buy into, everybody does their best. There's no participation trophies in heaven. He's the only way. If you're in this room this morning, as I preached, there was some doubt. There was some uncertainty. You know, as you're talking, there hasn't been a moment. I can point back. I know the moment when I placed my faith and trust in Christ. You sat here this morning under the sound of my voice, and you say, there's some doubt. There's some uncertainty. I don't know. You maybe have been in this church for 25 years or longer. You might have sung in the choir this morning. You might be on staff here. I don't know. But if there was any doubt in your life, in your heart, as I preached, maybe I don't know him as Savior, get that settled today. If you do know him as Savior, you know the way, the truth, and the life. You know the answer to every problem that mankind has, Jesus Christ and him crucified. This week, let's share that good news. That's what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's share that good news with others. Hey, guess what? I know the answer. You're struggling? Can I tell you about somebody that changed my life? Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, when I got into his word, it completely changed me. I'd love for you to come to church with me. Now, my church won't change your life, but God can, and I learn about him there. Let's share the good news of Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus, and how does it affect our lives today? He is the way, the truth, and the life, the one and only Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're visiting here today at this time, this is what we call an invitation. In just a moment, the piano will begin to play, and we open up what we call the altar. You can come forward and spend some time in prayer if you just want to come and thank God for the payment that he made for your sins and for mine. You just maybe want to spend some time thanking him for that old rugged cross that we heard sung about. Maybe you want to thank him that beyond the cross there's a tomb that is empty. Maybe you want to ask him to help you to have the strength to share Jesus in a greater way. Maybe you're in here this morning and you heard me preaching. And like me, 28 years ago at this very moment, the pastor was leading an invitation just like this at this very moment. And I sat there unsure if I were to die that I would go to heaven. If you're sitting in this auditorium and you would say with no one looking around, "Pastor, just like you, that's me today. I don't know for sure if I died that I would go to heaven. I've never accepted Jesus Christ, put my faith in him alone as my personal Savior. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I won't embarrass you. Just slip your hand up. I'd like to pray with you. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Just like I was 28 years ago, the first time I walked into a Baptist church. I don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. I'd like to pray with you. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? Piano begins to play. Brother Scott's going to sing a song of invitation. Let's stand together. The altar is open. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, come on down. We can have a man pray with a man, a lady with a lady. If you'd like to know what it is to be saved, a child of God, let somebody show you from God's word. If God has spoken to your heart about the payment that he's made, spend a few moments here in prayer at our altar.
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our hope, our righteousness. Jesus, only Jesus. And who can make the blind to see? Who holds the keys that set us free? He paid it all on Calvary.
Yes.
Jesus, only Jesus. Holy King, Almighty Lord, saints and angels all adore. I join with them and bow before Jesus, only Jesus.
In the quietness of your seat there, let's spend some more time in prayer, thanking God for who he is, asking him to help us to share that truth with those around us. I'll ask Brother Scott to sing one more stanza. Let's think about who he is and how that impacts our lives.
Who can make the blind to see? Who can save us from our sins? He conquered death, brought victory. Jesus, only Jesus. Who can make the sinner free? Who holds the keys to set all free? He paid it all on Calvary. Jesus, only Jesus. Holy King, Almighty Lord, save. Jesus, only Jesus.
Lord, I thank you for the privilege to open your word up, to study that name which is above every name. God, I thank you for loving us enough to send your only begotten Son to die for us. I pray for those of us that know you that, God, we wouldn't take for granted the gift, the matchless eternal gift of forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven. God, I pray we wouldn't look at us as being somehow better than anybody else. We're just sinners saved by grace. But help us to share that truth, the truth of the message of Jesus, with everybody that we can. And God, would you draw men unto yourselves as we seek to lift you up, is my prayer. I thank you for each one that's here, our faithful members, regular attenders, first-time visitors. I pray that they'd feel welcome. They would have been helped, strengthened. They would have seen something from your word that they can take with them this week. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.